Matan Torah. And, you know, perhaps the most famous pasuk in connection with Matan Torah is the pasuk that says, Kol Asher Diber Hashem, whatever Hashem has said to us, or will say to us, Na'ase V'Nishma, we will do and we will try to understand or learn. Na'ase V'Nishma. And the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos that because the Jewish people said Na'ase and then they said Nishma, we'll see the significance of that, but because they first said Na'ase and then they said Nishma, the Malachi Hashareis, angels came down, and each angel, 600,000 angels, each angel tied two crowns on the head of each Jew, one crown in honor of Na'ase and one crown in honor of Nishma. Okay, because they said Na'ase before Nishma. So the Beis Halevi has a question. If the concept is they made two promises, we will do and we will learn, then they would have gotten the two crowns whether they said Nishma and then Na'ase, or they said Na'ase and then Nishma. The implication of the Gemara is that they were zoche to two crowns only by virtue of the sequence, not simply because they said two things. There is something very, very significant in the sequence of Na'ase v'Nishma. And what is that significance? Now, there are many, many explanations. One explanation is that Na'ase v'Nishma is an extraordinary commitment to God, because what you're saying is, it's like giving God a blank check. See, if you say Nishma v'Na'ase, that means, let me hear what you're offering, and then I'll do it. In other words, whether I do it depends on what I hear. When you say Na'ase and then Nishma, although in a very literal sense that's impossible, you can't do something until you know what it is you're supposed to do. So in a literal sense it's impossible, but figuratively what it means is I give God my commitment that I will do His will even before I know what that will is, and then let me hear it. So that's an extraordinary idea. That's the idea of total submission to Hashem without having to know what that will is. Now that's to be contrasted with the other nations of the world. The Medrash tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was offering the Torah to all the nations of the world, and every time he offered the Torah to Esav, let's say, Esav immediately asked, Ma Kasuv Ba, what is written in the Torah? Let's hear what it is. And then he decided, you know, not to kill, that's too hard, he can't accept that one. Or Yishmael said not to steal. But the point is, it's not merely, see, the chisaron, the inadequacy in their response, is not merely the fact that they ultimately reject the Torah, but the fact that they needed to ask what is written in the Torah already shows a certain lack of faith and commitment. So on one level, Na'ase v'Nishma is the extraordinary idea of total submission to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Beis Halevi, however, gives a somewhat of a different interpretation. The Beis Halevi says that Na'ase is the commitment to do the mitzvahs, and Nishma is the mitzvah of learning Torah. In other words, the Jew has two mitzvahs, to do and to learn. Now, it's very interesting that we regard it as two mitzvahs, because one might have thought the only reason I learn Torah is to know what to do. One might have thought learning Torah is a means to an end. But that's not true in Halacha. In Halacha, learning Torah is a means to an end, but it is also an end in itself. Torah is a mechanism that connects a Jewish soul to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I'll give you an example. Some people have the attitude, and it's not a correct attitude, that if they live next door to a rabbi, so if there's any time they have a shaila, they have somebody to ask, there's no reason for them to learn. I don't have to learn. Why do I have to learn about Shabbos if, you know, if I don't know how to do something, I'll ask a rabbi. But the answer is no. The answer is there is something intrinsically significant in the process of learning. Learning, Torah, represents, as it were, Hashem's mind, Hashem's intelligence. When you enter into the Limud HaTorah, you are entering a relationship with God. In fact, it's been very well said, beautifully said, that what is the relationship of learning Torah and prayer? Prayer is when I get the chance to talk to Hashem. And Torah is when I get the chance to have Hashem talk to me. So it's kind of that reciprocal dialogue of I talk to God, God talks to me, etc. So in that sense, the Beis Halevi says the following. If the Chumash would have said, if the Chumash would have said, Nishma, we will learn the Na'aseh and we will do, that would have implied that learning is just a means to action. Learning is instrumental to action. That would not have merited two crowns, because really all they're doing is promising to do the commandments. But you can't do the commandments unless you learn about them, so we have to learn about them. So that would have been keser echad, one crown. But when they say nase and then nishma, in the first nase is included the learning that you need to know what to do. So the nishma is an independent commitment, that even when I know what to do, I will continue to delve into the Torah. For that, they merited two crowns. In fact, the Beis Halevi actually interprets a well-known Gemara. You know, the Gemara says that one of the reasons for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash was that they did not make the blessings before the Torah. So you might say, what is such a serious sin? They didn't make the blessings before. They learned Torah, but they didn't make blessings before the Torah. Why is that such a problem? So the Beis Halevi explains that their attitude was that the whole purpose of Talmud Torah is just a means to action. Now, just like you don't make a bracha when you buy matzah, you don't make a bracha when you build a sukkah, you don't make a bracha when you make a lulav and an esrog, tie them together. And the reason is, you only make a bracha on a fulfillment of the divine commandment. You don't make a bracha on the preliminaries to that fulfillment. Their attitude was, Torah was a preliminary and not an end. And therefore, the punishment was not simply for the sin of not blessing the Torah. The punishment was for the attitude of disrespect and disregard that they had for the holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. In other words, it represents an attitudinal idea. And they tell a story about Rabbi Eliezer Silver, who was a great rabbi, who came from Europe to the United States in the 1930s. He was really one of the first great Orthodox rabbis to come to America. And his first position was in Springfield, Massachusetts, near where I come from, near Connecticut. And this might be an apocryphal story. I don't want to say Lashon Hara on the people of Springfield. But the story goes that Rabbi Silver was fired from his position because the president thought Rabbi Silver was wasting too much electricity. He used to stay in the shul late at night learning Torah. And the president, you know, in those days there were no yeshivas, I mean, even nominally Orthodox people were totally ignorant of things. So the president said, this guy is wasting electricity. So when Rabbi Silver said, yeah, but I'm learning Torah, this is what a rabbi does. He says, I thought our rabbi finished his schooling. I mean, if you have ordination, you have graduated. You're still like reading the books. Now that, of course, views learning of Torah totally as just a means to getting a degree or knowing what to do or knowing how to be a rabbi. And just like, you know, an engineer is not going to sit around all day consulting the old engineering books. So, you know, why is this rabbi learning Gemara and learning all these other things? And yet we say the opposite. We say that Limud HaTorah is the primary vehicle by which the Jewish neshama, at least of a male, connects to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Women are technically paturos from Talmud Torah. So that wouldn't be their primary connection.
What's ironic about that is most professionals, if they're not religious, understand, like a doctor continues to have to read the medical journal, the lawyer has to keep up the latest things.
Right.
Most professionals can't just like go to graduate and then never touch it.
Right.
They become the worst in their profession.
Right, that's true. But still, I think we'd have to admit that the love of Torah that is shown by our great rabbis is not just, you know, keeping up with the newest tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein or something, but it's a constant review and re-immersion. And the other thing is that there's a mitzvah of Limud HaTorah even on those things that have no practical application. Like some people say, well, why should I study the laws of sacrifices today, or the laws of leprosy, or the laws of purity and impurity? But once again, if Limud HaTorah is a way of connecting you to God, then it makes no difference if it has a practical application or not. Every part of Torah has that capacity to connect. Now, it is true, if a person does have limited time, a person must prioritize and learn those parts of the Torah that are relevant to the way they live their lives. Now, that's very, very true. However, that's just a question of limited time. In terms of intrinsic importance,
but how can you make the decision? Because you don't know, you know, the hidden, the Torah behind the Torah?
Well, I understand, but the point is, let's say a person has a choice to learn the laws of sacrifices or to learn the laws of how to keep Shabbos. So we would advise a person that's, to learn the laws of Shabbos because that's something that you need to know right now. Yeah.
So how would that be explained, tackle learning the something that really you might not see as relevant?
Well, number one, the concept is any word of Torah is makasher you to, connects you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So once you're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that gives chiyus, that gives light and beneficence and spiritual life to your neshama.
But what would be like the end? There's got to be like,
the end is to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's truth. That understanding God's truth is an end in itself. It doesn't have to manifest itself in Maisa. But the idea is the following. Since every part of Torah connects you to Hashem, every part of Torah elevates you spiritually. Meaning to say, what should happen in an ideal world, it doesn't always happen because we don't learn with the right kavanas, is any element I learn in Torah makes me a better person. So I can learn about sacrifices, it should make me more generous to the poor. What's the connection? There is no connection, but the connection is you connect yourself to God, and then there's Kedusha in your neshama. So yeah, Limud HaTorah, of anything, should result in more chesed, should result in more peace, should result in more love, should result in more kindness, even if you're not consciously learning anything about shalom or tzedakah or kindness. See? Now, we don't understand how that works. That's a metaphysical idea, but that's what Torah is. Torah is an indivisible whole. So when you connect yourself to godliness, godliness suffuses you. Now, of course you'll say, well, I know plenty of people who learn Torah, you know, who are not necessarily kinder, etc. Well, that is a problem. That will come. In other words, the negative consequences may remain if one does not learn with that particular intention. But if one has that kavana and one is consciously aware of it, the Torah should suffuse a person's being.
And also, so how good do I connect Bava Kama and Bava Basra? I have a tough time sometimes.
You connect Bava Kama and, with Bava Basra? Well, it depends what you're asking. Bava Kama, which deals with damages that animals or people do to each other, and Bava Basra, that deals with a lot of business things, first of all, have a lot of contemporary application. Now, you ask yourself, you know, how you conduct a business, how you have a partnership. But as I say, you don't have to consciously see how this changes your life. In other words, you learn with the Kavana that you want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then, in ways you don't even know, it changes. It can change your life. Or it should. Now again, this is an ideal. We don't always live up to the ideals. But as a great conservative rabbi once said, he said, do not judge Judaism by Jews. Meaning to say that we are less perfect than our ideals are. Certainly we are. You know, every person, even the greatest tzaddik, is never going to be 100%. And therefore, there will be failings, there will be mistakes. But the truth is, if you look at our Gedolim in particular, those great individuals who are totally connected to Limud HaTorah, we always see how it improved them, it elevated them, it made them loving people and righteous people and compassionate people. And this came from their learning. They did not necessarily take courses in social work or, you know, how to win friends and influence people. They were not consciously involved in it. But the Torah itself had that effect on a person. And that's the ideal that we should aspire to as well. In fact, if you look at in Pirkei Avos, when it talks about the 48 ways, remember we talked about the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, has the 48 ways that one prepares for Torah. But if you look at early, a little earlier than that, this is chapter 6, Pirkei Avos. Just read you a little bit. In the art scroll, if you have this art scroll, it's page 580. Rabbi Meir says, Kala Osek Batorah Lishma, someone who learns Torah for the sake of Hashem, Zocher Livarim Harbe, merits many, many gifts. v'le'od, and not only does he merit all those gifts, we'll see what those gifts are, elo shekol ha'olam kulo kedai hu lo. The entire world is worthwhile just for the sake of this person. Nikra Reya, he is called a friend. Ahuv, he is a beloved one. Oeh v'samakom, he loves God. Oeh v'sabrios, he loves God's creatures. It's an interesting word, creatures, right? Creatures even implies animals. In other words, he loves everything that God has made. Misameach v'samakom, he brings joy to Hashem. Misameach v'sabrios, he brings joy to God's creatures. Umalbashto anava v'yira, he is enveloped or dressed with humility and reverence. Umachsharto, and the Torah enables him to be a tzaddik, a righteous person, a chassid, a pious person. Yashor, an upright person, that by the way refers specifically to Ben Adam, lechaveiro, the interpersonal relationship. Naman, and a faithful, honest, and reliable person. Morachakta menachet, it keeps a person away from sin. It makes a person more likely to do good things. The nan and mimenu, and people will enjoy from him, eitzah v'soshia, wise advice and wisdom. This is even in practical life. Bino gvura, they will get understanding from him, and gvura is moral courage. Gvura literally means strength, but it actually refers to moral courage, the courage to make the right decision, even when it's unpopular. You want to call it costs you money, yeah. That's very interesting. That little passage is actually not part of Pirkei Avos. It was taken from the 11th chapter of Sanhedrin, and we insert it. But it's very interesting that this is really only half a sentence. It starts off saying, all of Israel has a share in the world to come. That's what it says here. And then it gives you a verse. But the next line is, and the following people don't have a share in the world to come. Right? So after it said, everybody has, it starts taking away. But I do want to emphasize this. A Jew who does not keep a lot of the Torah, a Jew who violates Shabbos, a Jew who violates kosher, still has a share in the world to come. That's not enough to deprive you. The people that are deprived of a share in the world to come are those who don't believe in God and don't believe in the Torah from heaven, and don't believe in the oral law. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't come to a lot of Jews, even those categories. Those who don't believe in Hashem, those who don't believe in Olam Haba, those who deny resurrection of the dead, those who don't believe in Torah from heaven, those ideas, revelation. Basically, the 13 principles of faith. Now, we then get into another shiloh, which is very, very important in contemporary life, and that is, what if a person doesn't believe in these things because they were not educated to believe in them? Say again? So that's the question. In other words, can you be, as it were, a fool or an inadvertent transgressor, which would still give you a share in the world to come because of the goodness that you've done? So that is a machlokas. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik took a very, very strict view. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said that when it comes to heresy, non-belief of fundamentals, there is no difference between intent and non-intent. His expression was, I can feel sorry, but an apikoros is still an apikoros. In other words, he basically said, a heretic is a heretic, and there's no defense that, you know, you're a shogeg. That would be a very hard position if you think about it, because that would result practically in 90% of the Jewish people not having a share in the world to come. That's Rav Chaim's position, to be honest. That is indeed his position. However, there are other people who take a different position, and the other people say that which the Mishnah condemns and says you don't have a share in the world to come only refers to those who were taught the truths of the Torah and deliberately rebelled and rejected those truths. But those who never learned, they were not exposed, are not necessarily accountable to the same degree. Right? So there is a machlokes, how to learn the Mishnah. But you are correct. In spite of this first line, there is a second line that is not being quoted here. But again, the loss of Olam Haba is predicated on not having foundational beliefs. It does not apply to transgressions, except in some rare cases. Actually, the Rambam brings, if one separates himself from the congregation, even if he keeps the mitzvahs, but he says, I don't care what happens to my fellow Jews, he has no share in the world to come. And I should also say that if at any point a Jew does tshuva, everything gets forgiven. So there's nothing that's irrevocable here. There's always the possibility of tshuva. And even if that tshuva is at the very moment of death, Hashem forgives that tshuva exactly even at that moment. In fact,
I was asking you, you mentioned earlier about how, you know, just by studying it'll elevate a person, but isn't it possible that a person could just study all the halacha and be very into the learning and doing the mitzvah, but missing the musa aspect of it?
Well, that's
and,
right.
And then in that case, you end up being this very strict, you know, religious Jew, but you're not really living up to that aspect of it.
Yeah, I should talk about that a little bit. You know, most of you are familiar with a movement that started at the end of the 19th century called the Musser movement. Musser movement is the ethics movement, the moral movement. This was a movement started by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter among Orthodox Jews primarily. And the idea of Musser movement was he felt that in the yeshivas in Europe, there was tremendous emphasis on Gemara and all of the complicated aspects of Torah, but people were not working consciously on their characters. People were not working on how they related to other people, on their generosity, on their kindness, and as a result, he felt there was a certain amount of arrogance or cruelty or you know, bad character that was developing. And he had a whole program where you spent a certain amount of time every day consciously learning and finding practical exercises for your midos. Now, many of the Gedolim were against it at the time. They took the position that learning, exactly what I said earlier, learning Torah alone will fix you. But the Chafetz Chaim was a great defender of Rav Salanter, and the Chafetz Chaim basically took this position. He says, Torah is the optimal diet for the healthy soul. The healthy soul will get all of its nutrition from Torah. But when there is sickness in the soul, and the metaphor of sickness is commonly used by the Rambam, for example, for moral perversities, when there is sickness in the soul and the soul is not in a good place, then just like a sick person needs medicine in addition to regular diet. So in our generation where we're spiritually sick and spiritually weak, we need Musar. So you're correct that Pirkei Avos is really describing what Torah should ideally do for a pure soul. But unfortunately, for various reasons, we get influenced and we get pulled in different directions. And in fact, the Chafetz Chaim had a famous phrase. He said, any yeshiva where they did not study Musar, character development, was equivalent to a big pit in a Rishis HaRabim. A big pit means, let's imagine you have a highway. And somebody, and you dig a big pothole in the highway that goes 10 feet across, and the cars and the buses that see it don't know that it's there. It's a pretty big hazard. Chafetz Chaim says to send out rabbis and teachers and Torah students who did not work on their midos and on their character is creating this tremendous destruction in the world. Because these are going to be the leaders of Klal Yisrael. And what type of leaders are they going to be? You know, leaders of selfishness and pettiness and everything else. So you're correct. And that's why in the yeshiva world, a standard, I'm not sure what they do here, but in many yeshivas, a standard part of the program is one learns, not just the regular subjects, but one learns specifically ethical ideas. For example, the Mesila Shesharim, the Moshe Chaim Lutzato's book, Path of the Just, Chovas HaLevavos, Duties of the Heart, right, which talks about the internal, emotional aspect of serving God. Because mitzvahs are not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. They're designed to affect character and the faculties of the soul. But of course, Rav Yisrael Salanter also made the point that it's not enough to learn about it. I mean, let's say you learn ethical stuff too, you're still just learning. But you also have to carry it out. Which is why, in a way, I thought perhaps this is a defect in yeshiva curriculum, because, for example, in many girls' seminaries, there is a mandatory, what they call, you know, again, even that sounds a little funny, but a mandatory chesed component. That means to say, of course, I know mandatory chesed sounds a little oxymoron, but there is a concept that part of your education is that you spend your time giving to others and helping others. So, for example, every girl in a given seminary has to go, or she may have a choice, 2 hours a week visiting a nursing home, or 2 hours a week volunteering in a hospital, or cooking food to an elderly shut-in, or conversing, spending time, or whatever it is, you'll be given a choice. And the belief there is, you're not really getting a Jewish education unless you learn how to take your Torah
and apply it practically in doing acts of loving kindness. Like Pirkei Avos says, really, it's just Pirkei Avos, the world rests on three pillars. Torah, which is learning Torah, Avoda, which is divine service and prayer, and Gemilos Chasadim, acts of loving kindness. Now, in the male yeshivas, there is no such requirement. There's never been such a requirement. One could say, because men are supposed to be learning all the time, so consequently we don't impose this on them. But still, even if it's not required, you know, so nobody's telling you to do it. But one of the things that we might look at is what opportunities do we have to be gomel chesed to other people. And it might be small things. Sometimes it says good morning to somebody in a welcoming, smiling way, you know, making somebody feel good. You know, another statement of Rishon Lezion, a very kind of expressive statement, he said a person's face is a public street. It doesn't mean a person's face is a public street. It means the expression by which we meet people, in effect, is public. So if I feel rotten inside, that doesn't give me the right, by my face and my expression, to make somebody else feel rotten, right? But the street is public. Just that I can't block an intersection. You know, my facial expression has to kind of belong to the public, he said. Yeah, so there are many, many small things that qualify as chesed that one should think about. In fact, what was the story? Rav Chanan was once giving a shiur, Rav Chanan Wasserman, and there weren't enough chairs. So a bunch of guys went out, and they brought in chairs for themselves. Each one brought in a chair for himself. So Rav Chanan said, you know, if each of you would have brought in a chair and given it to the other guy, even though it would be the same thing, that would be chesed. Each one of you would be doing an act of godliness. As it is, you know, each one of you just did a selfish act. Thing. That doesn't count. So kind of think of the other person. In fact, just to tell you a short word, we'll go back to Pergyavis, a short word about marriage. You know, we say at a bris milah, we say that when God created Eve, it says, lo tov heyos ha'adam levado. It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I'm going to make him a helpmate. And that's what the Chumash says. So the question is, what's so bad to be alone? This was said in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had anything he wanted. What was so bad about being alone? So the Torah says the following. Because when Adam is alone in the Garden of Eden, he has an infinite capacity to take. But he has no one to whom he could give. And if a human being is in the image of God, and God is the ultimate giver and not taker, because whatever we give God, God already has. But God gives. God created the world because he wanted to give. So the only way we can become godly is to the extent we become givers in life instead of takers. And therefore the meaning of the verse is, man, so you could translate it, not that it is not good for man to be alone. Rather, what it means is, man is not good if he's alone. Now, that doesn't mean, God forbid, you know, if you're single, you know, there's no value in life. But in other words, the opposite point. I just mean to make the point that the value in our lives, the godliness in our lives, comes from our ability to learn to give. Marriage is a wonderful opportunity for that, but it's not the only opportunity. There are opportunities in daily life for that as well. In fact, even something like, you know, I've never heard this in the yeshiva, but ironically, colleges do it sometimes. You know, I know that the college that I teach in, University of Maryland, which happens to be located in a bad, kind of a depressed neighborhood, an inner city neighborhood. So I read recently that there's a program where once a week, law students volunteer to tutor inner city kids, you know, fifth graders, fourth graders, sixth graders, in, you know, math and reading and spelling. And that's a beautiful, you know, they're not Jewish. I don't know if it's a Kiddush Hashem, luckily. But the concept of, you know, giving up your time to help a disadvantaged person in something that's not so hard for you, but something that's very significant for them, that's a big thing. So even someone who's relatively new to Yiddishkeit, to pass on what you know, is also an act of chesed to somebody else. Right? So those are the things that we should think about. But I guess going back to your point, in other words, the short point is, in an ideal sense, limud haTorah should elevate a neshama, no matter what you learn. In a practical sense, because of the sickness of the soul, we need some direct corrective medicine. But the point is that this Mishnah is just going on. It talks about all the wonderful qualities of one who learns Torah Lishma. People get counsel from him, advice from him. He becomes a king in terms of the way people look at him. He becomes an everlasting spring, etc. So Torah itself has this wonderful, wonderful quality of a person. In fact, Rav Huttner, the great Rosh Hashiva of Chai in Berlin, used to talk about the fact that in Europe, even among people who were not great rabbis, people who were shoemakers or storekeepers, there was often almost an intoxication with Torah. And Rav Huttner says, as a little boy in Warsaw, in Warsaw, he was told to avoid certain streets during the afternoon, because the way it would work was the following. If a kid would be walking by a street, a storekeeper would just call, you know, grab the kid and say, sit in the store for 2 hours, you know, so he could run into the Beis Medrash and learn. You know, they were like, you know, anytime you walk by, you know, you'd be pulled in, and somebody would go in. Sometimes, even here, you have the situation too. Sometimes you walk into a store, and somebody is sitting and learning. It's almost as if a customer is annoying the storekeeper. Like, you know, why are you here? Why are you bothering me? You know, I want to learn. So, you know, like the customer is a distraction to what's really going on. And they tell the story, Taka, they tell the story about a person like this who learned all day over his store counter, and he had a tremendous business.
To be answered is, and then the Torah says, "Dabel b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. V'amarta leyem, say unto them, ki savayu alar, shall come to the land asher ani nasein lachem." So the first thing a person has to realize is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the land of Eretz Yisrael to the Jews. The only claim the Jewish people have to the land of Eretz Yisrael is, "I give you Eretz Yisrael." If a person doesn't use Torah as a claim for Eretz Yisrael, he has no claim. Bottom line, and the Torah repeats this verse, whenever it speaks about Eretz Yisrael, the Torah says in many different places, "Ashani Naisein Lachem." God gives you the land of Eretz Yisrael. The only claim we have to Eretz Yisrael is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to us. Could have gave it to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, that's irrelevant. And V'shav Sar Shabbos Lashem, and then the Torah tells you that 1 in 7 years you have to give the land a little bit of a vacation. Asks Rashi, the first Rashi in the Parsha, "Ma'ani Shmita to Har Sinai." What's the connection between the seventh year to Har Sinai? So Rashi says, "V'aloi kol mitzvahs nemru misinai." Every single commandment was said at Sinai. So then Rashi says, and we'll ask a question in a second, but anyway, let's first learn Rashi. Then Rashi says, "Ma Shmita nemru klal osel for the seventh dukem misinai." Just like the laws of Shemitah, the general laws and the minute details were given at Sinai, af kulam, all other commandments, namu kulam, same, the kemi Sinai, all other laws, if it's tefillin, if it's tzitzis, if it's mezuzah, the general law was said at Sinai, and the most minute details was also said at Sinai. Some of the commentaries ask a very simple question. After all is said and done, the question still stands, why does Hashem pick the mitzvah of Shemitah next to Har Sinai? You're telling me everything comes from Har Sinai. Good, everything comes from Har Sinai. I agree with you, Rashi. So why does the Torah, when it says, "Eidav Hashem HaMashav Har Sinai," then all of a sudden it goes into the laws of Shemitah? Tell me laws of Tzitzis, tell me the laws of tell me the laws of Tefillin, tell me the laws of Sukkah. What does Shemitah have to do with Sinai more than any other mitzvah? The Kasha. It's an obvious Kasha. I mean, it could have written anything else next to Sinai. The 600 other mitzvahs that the Torah could have put next to Sinai. Why does the Torah... Rashi doesn't answer that. Rashi says, Sinai, all the general rules and all the minor specific cases were given. Good, that's every mitzvah. What does that have to do with Sinai? If I was going to ask anybody a very simple question, how long did Revelation take place? Or how long did God speak for at Har Sinai? 5 minutes. How long does it take? Let's ask a very simple question. How long does it take? How long does it take the Balkarei? How long does it take the Balkarei to read Aseres Hadibros? On the Yontif of Shavuos, on Parshas Yisro, how long does it take for the Balkarei to read the Ten Commandments? I would say less than 5 minutes, right? 3 minutes, whatever the time is, depending if the Balkarei is a quick Balkarei or a slow Balkarei, tops max 5 minutes. Okay, oh, good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke, good, have a nice day, a nechila, yilcha. what have happened with the other 8 commandments is a debate in Chazal. Did Moshe say, did Hashem say? We won't go into that now. At least not right now. Now, I was going to ask anybody a question. How long does Shemitah take place for? Now, what happens in the year of Shemitah? If I was going to ask anybody, what's a bigger miracle? A person doesn't work. Ask anybody. Not to work for a year, and you have the same income without working. That's a bigger miracle than hearing God for 5 minutes or less than 5 minutes. Shout over here. Just like when Bnei Yisrael heard revelation, they had complete clarity. And I've seen that. After I've seen that, Jewish people had complete clarity. That no doubt they saw to the bottom of the earth, they saw to the top of the heavens, whatever that means, another time, another place. That complete clarity, had no doubt that God runs the world, God controls the world. Hashem is Echad, Yachid, and Yuchad. God is Hayavir, was, is, and will be. Whatever it is, that complete clarity. That same clarity a person's supposed to get from Shemitah. When the Torah says not to work year number 7, and you'll have enough produce, and you know, and enough produce for year number 7 without working, Bnei Yisrael are supposed to have so much emunah, even more emunah than they had from Sinai. And that's why Rashi asked the Kashmai and Shemitah to Har Sinai, what's the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai? That's the pshat. The connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai is, just like Har Sinai, Bnei Yisrael had complete clarity. The same thing, during the year of Shemitah, Bnei Yisrael are supposed to get that same complete clarity. And the person has to realize that. Because they ask the world, says, how can I make a parnasa? How can I have a seat? How can I make a living if I'm not working? It's impossible for me to have parnasa if I don't work. The Torah is telling you not like that, Rabbi Sai. We've done this Rambam many times, but there's a lot of new faces, and it's always good to review this Rambam. But before we get to the Rambam, I'll tell you one more pasuk. The Torah says later on, it says, V'chisaymru manaycha bashan hashviyas. May one ask the question, it's a pasuk in Chumash, pasuk Chof. V'chisaymru manaycha bashan hashviyas. Somebody's going to go ahead and ask the question, what am I going to eat in year number 7? Hang like Nizra, but like Nasif is to a saying, I don't plow, I don't plant, I don't work the field. The Alter Nevadik, everybody asks, when does a person ask this question? When does a person ask the question, I won't have what to eat in year 7? When do you ask that question? Yadakasha, the Torah says, V'chisaymu, may you perhaps say, what am I going to eat in year 7? I'm not plowing and planting, I'm not working the field. Nizra means to plant. But I'm not working the field, I'm not plowing the field, I'm not collecting the wheat. So then the Torah says, V'tzivisias b'chazi, I will command my blessing, Bashana Hashishis, in year number 6. And then in year number 6, there's going to be wheat for year number 6, for year number 7, and for year number 8. So the obvious question, when does a person ask this kasha question? Understood. When do you ask the question, what am I going to eat in year number 7? Because in year number 6, you have food for year 6, 7, and 8. 8 being the 50th year. So call it 48, 49, and 50. So when does a person ask this question, when am I going to have, how am I going to have food, will I have food for year number 7? The Alter Nevadik says, if anybody wants to read it, it's a Madregas Adam, a person asks this question in year number 1. Right away, in year number 1, he's worried what's going to be 6, 7 years down the road. You mean to tell me, I don't have to work for a full year and I'm going to have food, or I don't have to work for a full 2 years and I'm going to have food? I don't believe it. It can't be. So a person always wants security. The nature of man is he wants security. He told you once. We'll tell you again. In the Dharam, it's a Rashi in Chumash. It's not a Rashi in the Dharam. There's no Rashi in the Dharam. But anyway, we'll tell you the Rashi from Chumash, and then we'll get to the Gemara in the Dharam. Tyrus says in Bamid B'chav Gimel, Chav Gimel. It says, Kilo Nachash B'Yakir B'Lo Kesem B'Yisrael. In simple English, Jews don't go to palm readers, Jews don't go to gypsies, Jews don't read tarot cards, or whatever you want to call it. They don't believe in any of this stuff. Says Rashi Chav Gimel, Chav Gimel Bamidbar. Kiruim Heim LeBracha, the Jewish people are worthy of a bracha, Sheim Behem Menachshim of a Kaisman. I don't understand. The Jewish people are worthy of a bracha. They don't go to palm readers, to gypsies, tarot cards, horoscope, periscope. Oh, they don't read the... I don't understand. The person's worthy of a bracha if he learns. Well, I mean, because I don't go to a palm reader, I'm worthy of a bracha. What's going on? Because I don't look at the stars, I'm worthy of a bracha. Because I don't do seance, I'm worthy of a bracha. What's pshat over here? I can understand. I put on film. I keep Shabbos. Good. I'm worthy of a bracha. I don't go to one of these people. I don't call up a 1-900 number. I'm worthy of a bracha. I mean, you know, that's all they advertise on television. 1-900. And they'll tell you everything you want to know. If they really want to tell you, how come they don't tell you for free? But anyway, that's one kasha I have. But anyway, the Gemara says over here, Nedarim Lamed Beis, listen to a Gemara. Call Adam She'enei Menachesh, any person that doesn't believe in any of this voodoo stuff, Machnisim Oisei B'mechitza, we enter him into a room, into a chamber, Shafilu Malachei Ashores, Einem Yichelim Nikonez B'secha, angels can't go into that room. The highest creatures that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created aren't privy to where a person goes if he doesn't believe in, you know, voodoo, palm readers, gypsies, whatever you want, all of that chazirah you have out there, 1-900 number. Says Rashi, Shemalachei Ashores Yishalu Yisrael Ma'po'al Kel, what did Hashem do? L'mfisha mitoich She'ena menachshe mechnisim oisam v'mechitza, we enter, the Jews enter into a room, Shemalachei Ashores Yichal v'mekarneis bo v'nir be'enai, what's pshat? What did I do? What if Bnei Yisrael gets such a tremendous reward that they go into a room that angels can't go? And obviously there has to be a temptation, right? If God gives you great reward, there has to be a nisan, there has to be a hurdle you have to overcome. God doesn't give you something for nothing. So what shot? Why are Bnei Yisrael privy to such a piece of information? V'nir be'enai, says the Ran, the achinam emida k'neged mida, shemitoach she'enai, because this person doesn't go to find out the future. Oh, he trusts in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He doesn't want this guy to tell him the future, that one to tell him the future. He trusts in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mishum hachi megal eloi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God reveals to him, razi oilam, the secrets of the world that even angels don't know. Comes out. Rashi's telling you, you know why a person that doesn't go to a gypsy or a palm reader or any of these other fancy people you have out there, the nature of man is he wants security. Man wants security! Man wants to know what's going to happen a year from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now. I want to be secure till my last day. I can't, you know, I can trust on God a little bit, but you know, I got to help him, you know. God doesn't know my needs. I got so many kids and so many grandkids, and you don't know. I want my wife. I'm working for my wife. And everybody's excuse is doing it for his wife. But that's a separate schmooze now. Everything is for the wife, for the kids, whatever. You got all the issues. Bottom line is, the Torah is telling you, Rashi is telling you, the Gemara is telling you, if a person doesn't want that security, you're right, it's a false security, it's a false... And even if they're right 51% of the time, they're still right 49% of the time. But the bottom line is, the nature of man is he wants security. The Torah is telling you, Rashi is telling you, a Jew deserves a bracha because he puts his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And because of that trust, he goes into a room and he knows secrets which even the angels don't know. Measure for measure. Oh, that's pshat. So the Alter Navadik says, when does a person say, what am I going to eat in year number 7? The Alter Navadik, the Madrigal Sodom, says that question is year number 1. Soon as he's aware, oh boy, I'm going to work year 1, I'm going to have for year 1, work year 2 for 2, 3 for 3, right away he's questioning what's going to be in the future. So the Torah says, if you question what's going to be in the future, so the Torah says, I'll give you what happens in year number 6 or year number 48 out of 49 and 50. So God says, oh, you're questioning? I'm going to give you such a bounty. Had you not asked any questions, you'd have enough food. you need a little bit, you have a little bit to harvest in year number, whatever year it is, year number 48. You need a little bit, you have for year 48, 49, and 50. But since you don't believe me, so I'm going to give you three times the produce, and if you're going to get three times the produce, that means you're going to have three times as many workers, and you're going to have three times as many places to put away the food. That's the bottom line. So then you'll have for 3 years. But the bottom line is, if a person has emunah, he doesn't have any of these questions. Because the Torah says in the Pasuk before, if a person does what he's supposed to do, v'shavta ma'alaretz levetach, you sit secure in the land, v'nas naretz period, the Torah gives what it's supposed to give, and you eat to satiation. But if you have questions, you eat, but you don't eat to satiation. The Sipana says over here, once you start asking questions, you have to work a little harder. That's the pshat. A person has to learn from the mitzvah of Shemitah. You got to put your trust in HaKadosh Baruch. That's it. That's the bottom line. I know you guys are looking at me and what you're talking about. But anyway, the Klayaka says over here, an interesting Klayaka. He says, what's the mitzvah of Shemitah supposed to teach us? He came, I should see what the Kaddish Hashanah Shvi is later like Bia Kilashem Ha'aretz. Everything in this planet, on this planet, belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you have year number 7, Kachtziva L'Kadish HaShnasa Chamishim. Also, year number 50, Leida L'Idea Ki Yesh Gvul V'Kitzu L'Chol Maisa V'Chiyu Eino Ba'al HaSod V'Echlet. What happens to year number 50? Year number 50, everything goes back to its original owner. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God wants to show the Jewish people, God's the boss, not you. What am I supposed to learn from that? Elohu ki ger ba'aretz ve'ein lo kayach. You're a stranger, you're a sojourner. That's why a person good, levarech le'sibach le'tzmi, so she can't make a final sale. Because you can't sell what's not yours. V'zeh shenas antama ki li ya'aretz ki ger misoy shavim atem imodi. A person has to realize that. In this world, a person's a sojourner. You're not here forever. And the biggest mistake that a person makes, I'm going to be here forever. The Zohar says that a person thinks he's going to be here for the next 1,000 years. You just went to the hospital last week visiting somebody. That's him. He was sick and him, it's not going to happen to me. I'm going to live forever. The bottom line is nobody lives forever. That's how the Yetzirah works. Why think about, Rabbi, I'm young, what are you telling me? I'm going to die one day, Rabbi, get with the program. Shemitah is supposed to teach Lahashri Shesh Yisrael B'midah Samunah V'Abitochen. That's what Shemitah is supposed to. You have to believe in God. Just like the Torah tells you not to work on Shabbos, the Torah tells you, take off a year from work, you will have exactly what you need. And he says, the Klayaka says over here, Al-Kain, Hayitziyah Mashem in Minak HaTivi L'Gamri, Ki B'Shei Shonim Derechu Maslasa Shnei Shonim Zera, V'Shonach Hasbur. How does the, I don't know if there's any agronomists in the room, but the Klayaka says, you work the field for 2 years, and year number 3, you leave it fallow. Kedei Shalei Lachish Kela, in order the earth, so to say, should get rejuvenated. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Am HaShei Shonim Tizra HaSadecha, 6 years work the field. And I promise you that year number 6, not only isn't it going to get weaker, but it's going to produce more of oid neis b'teich neis, but in year number 6 it produces more. That's the mitzvah of Shemitah. Good. What does that have to do with me today? I was going to say, Rabbi, good, fine and dandy. I'm not a farmer. I'm going to tell you one more thing. The Medrash says in Tillim, the people that have the most emunah are farmers. Because a farmer is totally dependent on a Kaddish Baruch. If a guy sells tables and chairs, he can always make a sale, he can always break even, he can always give it back to the manufacturer. But if somebody's a farmer, there's nothing he can do. If God don't make it rain, forget about it. If God makes it too hot when it's supposed to be cold, or too cold when it's supposed to be hot, he doesn't have no produce. A farmer is the person that's most dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's nothing that's in his control. He doesn't have any control. Man doesn't control the weather. We told you once, the Mishnah says at the beginning of Tainis, May Masai Maskirim Gvurish Kshamim. We call it the strength of rain, the power of rain. Pshat. Nobody can... The greatest weather forecasters can't predict the weather. They can say maybe, it could be, it will be, when a person wants to through the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, comes to the weather, you expect it to be hot, it's cold, you expect it to be cold, it's hot, you expect sun, it rains, whatever the scenarios are. What does this have to do with everybody today? It says the Rambam at the end of Shemitah and Yovel. I asked the Kashan, we've probably done this Rambam in the recent past, but it's always good to chazit his Rambam. But Lama Vaizocha Levi Benachlas Eretz Yisrael. He asked the obvious question, how come Levi doesn't get a piece of Eretz Yisrael? So he says, "Mipnei shuvda lavei des Hashem," because Levi was set aside to serve God. L'shar salav de la restrochav hayisharim mishpato b'chule. Then he says, "Meficha chuvdulu." Levi was set aside. Midakei oilam, the tribe of Levi, doesn't go out to fight wars. Because they don't fight wars, they don't get a piece of inheritance in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Elaim chel Hashem. The Levim are, so to say, the soldiers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God. And God somehow will take care of the tribe of Levi. Good. All right, guys, I said to him, Rabbi, all is fine and dandy. I'm not a Levi. What does that have to do with me today? I did what the Rabbi says in the last halacha. That was just a preface. Says the Rama, V'loi shevet Levi b'vat. Elo kol ish v'ish mikol boy oilam, every single person walking on the face of this planet. Asher nad v'ruchay aysay. Any person that wants to dedicate himself to serve God, to be different, to be special, call it what you want, to be a Golani, to be a SEAL in the U.S., whatever you want to call it. He wants to be a good soldier. So the Rambam was aware, but he says something interesting. The Rambam says anybody, even if he wasn't born a Yid, any single person walking on this planet, interesting Rambam, call Ishmael, Mikol Boilam, anybody, doesn't make a difference if you, wherever you're born, Mikol Boilam, any person that's walking on this earth can join a fraternity that wants to serve God, Lamad Lifnei Hashem, L'Shai Salav, L'Dazes Hashem, V'Halach Yosha. He went straight. We told you, what does the Pasuk say in Keheles? The Pasuk says in Keheles, God made man straight. Man starts making calculations. Should I do this? Should I do that? Which man did God make man straight? Rashi brings the Medrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adam HaRishon Yosha. The straightest man that was ever born was Adam HaRishon. Straightest man. Rashi says, I'm not telling my own. Everything I'm saying is written. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adam HaRishon Yosha. Vehema, he starts making calculations. Mishel is davga lechava v'nasu shnaye. Bikshu chesrei nezbavim. Oh, they started thinking, what did he mean? Can I eat the tree from that tree? Shouldn't I? What's going to happen if I do eat the tree? We told you once. How did Bnei Yisrael make the golden calf? Told you this a few weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago, we told you this. How did Bnei Yisrael make the golden calf? What caused the golden calf? Huh? I may still need the warm up. Shaila is, what made Bnei Yisrael make the golden calf? I mean, what did they do with a pashut shot? So the Torah says, black and white. I could just find you the pasuk. Tyrus says in Paraglamic Bays, pasuk Aleph. What was Bnei Yisrael questioning? Moshe ish asher lanim eretz Mitzrayim. Where's Moshe? Lo yadam me'ayolot. We don't know what happened to Moshe. Who says you gotta care what happened to Moshe? And what's gonna be? So when Moshe's not here, you can't live. The difference doesn't make where Moshe is. Why are you starting to calculate where's Moshe? If Moshe, maybe Moshe. Forget about Moshe. You still have to put on tefillin tomorrow. Why are you what? You start making cheshbonos. Oh, cheshbonos. Oh, so why don't you start making cheshbonos? Why don't you start making calculations? I can't live without Moshe. So of course, what? Oh, but I see Moshe died. So what if Moshe died? So he parted from Torah. So God can't run the show. All of a sudden, Moshe's not here. Look at that, Emmanuel, or the Torah said. I'm really reading your open Chumash. This is not no Medrash, this is not Zoyar. Simple Chumash that every kid knows. Moshe, where's Moshe? all the cheshbonos a person makes. So, you know, if a person wouldn't make all of these calculations, he tries to be smarter than the Shulchan Aruch. He tries to be Rambam says over here, V'holach Yosh, he went straight without the calculations. I got to tell God how he should support me. Uparak Mayal Tzavara Arla Cheshbonos Sarabim. Oh, he puts his trust totally in HaKadosh Baruch. He's that farmer. The farmer, there's nothing the farmer could do to make it rain or to control the weather, control his produce. So this person that threw off all the yoke, what's the yoke that everybody has? Everybody knows he's got to make a buck. I don't care if you live in Africa, if you live in America, if you live in Europe, Australia, China. Everybody knows he's got to make a living. So the Rambam says, Uparak Mayal Tzavar Ela Cheshbonos Sarabim Harezeh Miskadesh Kodesh Kadashim. This person that threw off the yoke, how Kodesh Baruch was going to give you any loyalty? I don't have to answer that question. How is any loyalty? But this person is holy of holies. And the Rambam says, Yashem Chelkoi V'nachlos Eli Eilam Elal Me'elam. And God will provide for you. God will give you a piece of the pot. God will give you what you need. You're going to have what you need. Just like the Kehanim and Levim had what they needed. The Kehanim and Levim never starved. And like I say all the time, I don't see anybody in Yerushalayim homeless sleeping out in, you know, in New York, in the affluent New York. You see people, you see homeless. I don't see any homeless in Yerushalayim. Wonder of what, there's somewhere, that there's Baruch who takes care of everybody. Bottom line is, if a person accepts the yoke of Torah, somehow, Kodesh Baruch is going to provide for you. There's a Marid HaGetaisis over here. Taisis in Shabbos Daf Lamed Aleph. Emunah is a Seder Zerah, Mefarish B'Yerushalmi Shemam B'Chei Lamin V'Zayreya. A person puts his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Emunah is the farmers, or the people that plant, that work the fields. He puts his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he works the land. That's Pashup Shad. There's another Pshad. You know, people always say, Rabbi, how come you from people have so many kids? Aren't you worried? Population explosion, there's not going to be enough food. Pshad and Taisvis over here is, I heard from Chashaviyid, to say the least, Shemam Bechei Lamim. He puts his trust in HaKadosh Baruch when he plants kids. He's not worried what all of these colleges say and all of these this and that. Everybody don't have kids, don't have kids, don't have kids. Shadin Amuna is Shemam Bechei Lamim Vizayre. He does what he has to do. You leave the rest to HaKadosh Baruch. Your cheshbon shouldn't be, how am I going to be able to support so many kids? Rabbi says, Rabbi, I can have so many kids. Can't support them. The Gemara says in Ksubis, toward the end of Ksubis, the Gemara says every kid that's born, he has his parnasa born together with him. Don't worry, you're not going to lose if you have kids. You notice Amara de Gazak, you see the ones that make the least money have the most kids, the ones with the most money have the least kids. I don't understand Pshat. Well, that's a separate shmuz, another time, another place. But Lamais Amuna demands from a person, he should do what he has to do. Stop worrying, this is going to go wrong and that's going to go wrong. I can't, she's this, she's that. The bottom line is, Rav Dessler says, the reason why people don't have kids is because they're selfish. It's not economics, it's bottom line is you're selfish. You don't want to give bottom line after all is said and done. Yeah, you can make up. It's not good to have one after the other. All of the excuses, bottom line is, Rav Dessler says, you're selfish. You don't want to change diapers. You want to go cruising. Whatever you want to do with all the excuses, bottom line is you're selfish. But we told you once, why is fruitful multiply the first mitzvah in the Torah? If you were asking me, I've said this over hundreds of times, if you were asking me, maybe Shabbat should be the first mitzvah in the Torah. Maybe Shema should be the first mitzvah. Maybe Yom Kippur. Maybe to believe in God. I mean, I don't know what the first mitzvah should be, but I don't think it should be the most physical thing that a person does. Or to be simple Brooklynese, the most animalistic thing which a person does is be fruitful, multiply. Whatever. We're not going into details. The Gemara Chagigah says three ways man is like an animal. One of them is that he practices the mitzvah of procreation. You're like an animal. The animal does it, you do. So why does the Torah make the first mitzvah the most physical thing that a person does? The answer is very simple. A portion of the Torah. We tell you to accept responsibility. Responsibility! Don't live by yourself in some apartment overlooking Central Park. That's very nice. Yeah, I'm Central Park West. whatever it is, West 69th, West 73rd, West 85th, very nice, you're a big target, you live up, have kids. Accept responsibility, because if a person doesn't accept responsibility, it's an upshot that he's not a mensch. Forget Torah now. Let's take Torah out of the picture if one is allowed to say so. Newman or HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, be fruitful, multiply, he wasn't talking to Yidden. Be a mensch, accept responsibility. Yeah, everybody, all of these people in New York, they're in their 20s, yeah, I live by myself, I got a bachelor's, blah, 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 I'm making them. But I'm a rebbe, accept responsibility. Do something with your life. Well, you know I can't be bombed. Do something with your life. Accept responsibility. Don't be selfish your whole life. Whatever. That's shot. That's why the first mitzvah in the Torah is be fruitful, multiply. Accept responsibility. So we'll just carry it one step further. Shemaim b'chei lam, and we tell the yid, accept responsibility. Don't worry how many kids are you going to support them. Leave the driving to Greyhound. Because this broker knows what he's doing. He'll give you kids, he'll give you for an awesome. More than that. He's going to say, Rabbi, what he wants. I'll tell you what you say in benching all the time. You bench. At least Shabbos you're supposed to bench. At least a few times on Shabbos. What do you say in benching? Say it every day, but... It says over here at the end of benching, U.S. Hashem ki doshev ki emachsali reh. Kfirim rashiv reh. V'dosh Hashem lo yachsu kol toiv. Kfirim, the lions, baby lions, are hungry. V'darshei Hashem, and are starving for food. V'darshei Hashem, the people at Sikot aren't lacking any good. So the Lev Eliyahu of Eliyahu Lapyong is a very interesting parable. What do you mean they're not lacking anything? You walk into Yeshiva guy's house, he doesn't have wall-to-wall carpeting, he doesn't have air conditioning, he doesn't have a dishwasher, he doesn't have a car. I mean, he's roughing it. L'chayr, apparently, at least what meets the naked eye. And they walk into some guy living in the burbs, he's got this and he's got that, and a swimming pool, jacuzzi, car for this, for that, and everybody's got a car, and everybody's got his own private bedroom. Wait, so I said, so what's pshat? The people that seek God aren't lacking any good. So the Lev Eliyahu said, I'm going to take a parable. Lev Eliyahu said, Reuven walks into Shimon's house, and Reuven sees Shimon's medicine cabinet, and he says, it's empty. He says, oi, Shimon, you don't have Bayer, Buffer, and Anacin, Advil, Pepto-Cells, Acro-Cells, X-Lax. How do you live? And Shimon says, I'm healthy. I don't need all of that. I don't need a medicine cabinet. The same thing when somebody walks into Yeshiva, guy.